Galatians 1 and 6. What I want to share with you, it's relatively simple, but if you're not really thinking about it, it can pass you by. First of all, Paul is talking to the churches of Galatia here. He's talking to Christians. And he says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than the one which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, or accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you a gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. You know, you stop and think about it now. I don't know if you've heard it, but I've heard it. I've heard other gospels besides the one that Paul preached. According to him, we certainly can't add to the gospel that was once given to us, you know. And Jude verse says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. His gospel or no gospel? His gospel or you're bringing yourself under a curse, right? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. All of the gospel is already written. It's already in the Word. We can't go beyond it. Another thing he said there in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, in verse 1 Corinthians 4 and 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the word of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, you really don't have any proof that it is the kingdom of God unless there's power in it. You know, we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, that there are those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And he said, from such turn away. The power is God's proof of the true gospel. The Bible says he confirms his word with signs and wonders. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says, once again, he says, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Interesting, right? Our faith is supposed to stand in the power of God, not just in the wisdom of men, not just in what people can give us of their knowledge and their understanding, but in the power of God. Romans 15 and verse 18. Remember, our gospel shouldn't be more or less than Paul's gospel. And he's explaining to you something about his gospel here in verse 18. He said, for I will not dare to speak any things save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed in the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel, or preached the full gospel, either way, you know, I don't know what your Bible says. The gospel of Christ. In order to preach the full gospel, or to fully preach the gospel, there has to be what the Bible says are these signs. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says that Jesus confirmed the word that was spoken through the disciples after that they left him on the mountain there. And he confirmed the word with signs and wonders. He confirmed the word. And if you do walk by faith, you will definitely see what signs and wonders. Faith is necessary in order to have signs and wonders. Okay. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Notice that. If the mighty works had been done in these two cities, they would have repented. He went on to say, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So there's a reason for signs and wonders. Signs and wonders make people repent that wouldn't ordinarily repent. Can you imagine Sodom repenting? But it also made these cities responsible. When they saw these signs and wonders, it made them responsible, more responsible before God to repent. Because people are highly motivated when they see the signs and wonders. Luke 24. I don't believe there's ever been a great revival without there being signs and wonders. Luke 24 and verse 25. You remember that, or appeared to two of the disciples, although incognito, on their way to Emmaus. Verse 25, and he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they were going. And he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed. And breaking it, he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Was not our heart burning within us while he spake with us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way, and how that he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Well, it's amazing, you know. I believe there's a spiritual type here. Here, these people had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, that he had to open the scriptures to them and open their understanding, and that it happened because they broke the bread. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians nowadays that they have walked with Jesus for a long time, you know, but they still haven't broke the bread and gotten their eyes opened. In verse 45 it says, Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. Do you know what he was talking about here? He was talking about the apostles. He had appeared in their midst and he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. Here's the apostles. They'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And yet he had to open their mind. You know, we really have to. We have to break the bread. We have to look at it on the outside. We have to look at it on the inside. And we have to devour that bread if we're really going to see the true face of Jesus. Because you can walk with Jesus for a long time and not ever know the real true Jesus. But also the bread is the Word. I mean, Jesus showed us that. The bread was the Word. He was the Word that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He was the manna that the forefathers were fed with in the wilderness. Actually, the word is man. If you go look it up, it's just man. Man, no. He was that man. And here from verse 45, it says, Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you forth the promise of my Father upon you. and tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. Well, you know, if education was enough, obviously they had the education. They walked with the best Bible school there is, you know, bar none. They walked with the master, you know. But still, they needed their eyes of their understanding opened. They needed the bread to be broken so that their eyes could be opened. And they needed, if they were going to do this thing beginning from Jerusalem, they needed this power. And so he told them to be sure and tarry in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, look at Acts chapter 1. Be sure and tarry in Jerusalem until they receive this power. And there's, look, everything is according to pattern here. I want to show you that. Everything that happens to us is according to pattern. The Lord showed us the way. Acts 1 and verse 4. Now, you know who Acts is addressed to? Theophilus. You know who Theophilus was? I don't know if all your Bibles say Theophilus. But Theophilus is, if they would have translated that name, it would have been lover of God. But they didn't translate it. They left it Greek. Whether they should have done that, I don't know. But I know who he's talking to here. He's talking to lovers of God. And he says here in verse 4, he says, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, he had already given them their ordination that they were going to preach beginning at Jerusalem, you know, all over the world, the gospel. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, again, we're talking about the full gospel. We're talking about the way in which God chose to fulfill the full gospel. Our gospel has to be Paul's gospel, the same. No difference. For anybody to have, on this side of Paul, departed from that gospel for another gospel, then there's a curse involved in it. The Bible's clear there's a curse involved in it. You know, Jesus said, if you go back to John chapter 20 and verse 21, when Jesus was leaving them, and he appeared to the disciples, and he said, therefore unto them, again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And of course, during this same period of time, at Pentecost, there was that rushing mighty wind, and they all received the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit was that they all spoke in other tongues. Acts 2 and verse 4. He also made other promises that they would have dreams and visions, signs and wonders. Well, here's the point I wanted to make to you. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus, the Bible says, is our pattern. Isaiah chapter 7, I believe, says that. Not only he, but the children that God gave him were for a pattern, the Bible says. First of all, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, or a pattern, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us, right? Well, isn't he still Emmanuel? Isn't God still with us? This is true, you know. The same Jesus is with us today. He is manifested in the body of Christ, okay? Another thing it says about him in chapter 8, after mentioning his name in verse 8, Emmanuel, and also in verse 10, Emmanuel, the end of verse 10, Emmanuel. It says in verse 16, bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. and we'll look for him. Of course, we know that he did hide his face from you for quite a while. And behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Zion. So, you know what? Jesus and the children that God gave him to were for signs. You know why? Because God had never changed anything. Why would he need a sign back at the beginning if he was going to change his method of dealing with the church? He didn't change his method. Paul warned us about even thinking that way, that he was going to change his method. You know? And John warned us, and Peter warned us. Exact same thing. Peter warned us to be absolutely sure that if we spoke anything, let it be the oracles of God. Let's speak what he spoke, you know. And John said, hey, if you add to this word, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book, you know. And if you take away from these words, I'll take away your place out of the tree of life, right? So we're warned, you know, not to change the gospel in any way, the word in any way. God told us ahead of time. No matter if an angel appears to you, a man, or anything else, we're not to change. God gave us this sign. The sign was Jesus, and the sign was his disciples. Look what Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In Luke chapter 4. And let me just point out something in verse 1 and 2. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now you remember, Jesus was baptized in water. He was obedient. He said, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a ministry until that happened. He had no ministry until this happened. He'd never done a miracle until this happened. Okay? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of God sending him even then to go and minister to the multitudes, the first thing that happened to him was the Spirit of God took him to this trial in the wilderness. Okay? Which is according to pattern. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at Moses. You know, look, I mean, this is God's pattern. Okay? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil. And he did eat nothing. So, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible even says in verse 13, and when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. It's like God had these temptations that he was going to be tempted of. And when it was over, you see. But Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit, you know, and go through this temptation himself and be an overcomer himself before God was going to send him. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. One of the first things he did was to take the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. This word good tidings is the gospel. You know, the gospel that Jesus preached, that's our gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, that's our gospel. There's no difference. Okay? He was anointed do this. You know what the word anointed is right there? It's the word Christos. This is why he was called the Christ. He was called the Christ because he was the anointed. That's what anointed is. It's the exact same word. Okay? But you know what? The Bible talks about us being Christos. The Bible says he has anointed us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That he has anointed us with this same anointing. You know what the anointing is? He tells you very plainly what it is. He has sent me to proclaim. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. The anointing to go forth and to do the work that Jesus was finally sent to do was the power of the Holy Spirit. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now, Jesus said to us, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. When was Jesus sent? Not until that verse right there, it says so. He has sent me. When he came up out of that wilderness, having been tempted of the devil himself, and having overcome the devil himself, God sent him. First of all, Jesus also told his disciples, he said, even after all their education, even after opening their understanding, he said, now you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power. And then you're going to be my witnesses. Can't be my witnesses until this happens. Jesus himself wasn't sent until, I mean, obviously if anybody could have gone, it would have been him, right? He was the Son of God. We hear this from a lot of Pentecostal folks nowadays, you know, that you're not saved until you get the Holy Spirit. But obviously Jesus is showing us that this pattern is not true. He was the Son of God. He was the only born Son of God. The only born. We're reborn sons of God. But he was the only born, begotten. That's what the word means, born, same word. He was the only born Son of God. So he was the Son of God. But he had a ministry to fulfill for God. He also had a type or a sign to fulfill for God. And that's why Jesus was baptized. And that's why he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he went through the temptation in the wilderness. And that's why the Bible says he had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. You understand that? That's what the Bible says. So that he might be a high priest. See? Because he must have suffered temptation so that he can succor them that are tempted, he says, the Bible says. So he's got to understand where you're coming from. You know? And he does. Jesus did go through all these things in order to be a sign for us, but also he was made in all things like unto his brethren. What does that mean? Well, he was born again, he was baptized, and he was baptized in the Spirit, and he was tempted in all points like as us. Right? And all these things that God, he came and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. Okay, in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren. You know, Jesus didn't come down here in the omniscience and omnipotence of God. The Bible says he laid that aside. He came down here like a spirit-filled man and fulfilled a ministry with the gifts of the Spirit moving through him. He came down here to be made like unto his brethren, to fulfill a type, okay? One day I'd like to talk to you about that flesh business in the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say about that. You might be surprised. I know we've heard a lot of stuff about that flesh, but I'd like to look at what the Scripture says about that flesh, that body that he took on. But at any rate, the Lord wants us to see him as a type or a sign going through the Scriptures for us. Obviously, his disciples followed the same sign. I mean, it says so in Isaiah chapter 8. They're for signs. So we look at them not just as an example, but as a sign. Okay? And Jesus was sent here when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Son of God, but he needed this anointing in order to be sent. It says so right there. He said so, that he needed this anointing in order to be sent. Okay? And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the same way, he is going to send us. Can you go? Sure you can go. Everybody can go if they want to go. But there's a difference in going and being sent. None of these people in the Bible went without this same kind of ascending. You understand? Look in Mark chapter 16. I just quoted this verse to you a minute ago. In verse 16. This is the gospel of Jesus, okay? It's never been changed. There's no verse that ever tells us it's been changed. There's a lot of people, believe me, searching diligently for that verse that tells them that it's been changed because they want to change it so badly. But they hadn't found it yet. Or some other way in which they can get rid of the full gospel, get rid of the supernatural part of Christianity. People are working diligently to try to destroy that. But like I said, they've never found a verse in here that tells you it's permissible. On the contrary, if an angel appears to you and tells you that God Almighty has changed it, that's a cursed angel. And anybody that believes him is cursed too. Okay? Verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Listen, our position on baptism has got to be Jesus' position on baptism. And his disciples' position on baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. It is biblical that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Paul, you know, some people disagree. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? I don't have to say what men say. That we are baptized into the body of Christ and made to drink of one spirit. That's two baptisms there, you see. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, I believe it is. Eight, we're saved through baptism or through water, which is after a true likeness, does now save you even baptism. I'm not talking about baptismal regeneration. I'm just talking about that in the Scriptures it was very, very important, and today it's not very important. It was an act of faith in the Scriptures of uniting ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A person should be baptized. The disciples believed that because when they preached and people believed, they ran them down to the water hole, even in the middle of the night, like the Philippian jailer. I mean, that wasn't necessarily a convenient time to baptize. Now churches, if they don't give you 3 months of education, they won't baptize you. That's not scriptural. When a person believes, you can explain baptism to them, but they need to be baptized. And to pass it up is to pass up an awful lot of scripture. And maybe we can talk about that one day. But I want to go on to what he says here. He says, "But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe." Your Bible might say something other than accompany. Follow, maybe. These signs shall follow. Okay. Mine says, "These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons." You know why these things are mentioned here? Because every believer can do these things. You should believe that God can do these things through you. He will do these things through you. You should believe for this. "These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They will speak with tongues." There's a word that's been added in there, by the way. Let me tell you. It says new tongues. That's not in the ancient manuscripts. That's not in the numeric. New tongues is not in the numerics. Because it was added in because of somebody's theology. This is the same word used over in Corinthians for tongues. And new tongues is that. You know why? Because some people have said, "Oh yeah, when we get saved, we all get a new tongue," you know. You ever heard somebody say that? I've heard people say that. That's ridiculous. That's not what he's talking about at all. This tongues he's talking about here was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Okay? And to the disciples. So they'll speak with tongues. These believers will speak with tongues. So he says they'll cast out demons and they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. Now I know a lot of people have said, well, this couldn't be true because of the people who take up serpents. Well, it's still true because it was written by God Almighty and came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. It doesn't matter whether you understand about the serpents or not, it's still true. In Luke chapter 10, he tells us, he told them what the serpents were. I mean, I don't think he's asking anybody to go out and take up rattlesnakes. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But in Luke 10 and 19, well, verse 17, he said, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions." What's he talking about? He's talking about demons. He's not talking about literal serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demons. And they did this. And if you did think it was literal, well, in Acts 28, Paul did take up a serpent, didn't he? He had one bit latched onto his hand, right? And he shook him off in the fire, and he wasn't hurt, right? But at any rate, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about here handling these demons, right? Serpents and scorpions. "And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits," there it is again, "are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The spirits are the serpents and scorpions. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, there was a soothsaying maid who followed behind Paul and said that these men are servants of the Most High God. And it said that she was possessed with the spirit of divination. If you look up the word divination in that vines right there, you know what it's going to tell you? It's the word, the Greek word python. It was called a python spirit. It was a serpent spirit. There are serpent spirits and there are scorpion spirits. But a serpent spirit is a spirit of divination. Mary remembers, I know some of y'all, most of y'all in here weren't around that then, but we ministered in a church one time where the pastor had a spirit of divination. And believe it or not, people were having in their dreams visions of this man. And guess what he was? A serpent. In their dreams. Serpent. One place it was even a dragon. Because the old dragon was a serpent. You know, a dragon isn't nothing but a serpent with legs on, right? But when God cursed the serpent to crawl on his belly, guess how he had to crawl on his belly? He had to lose his legs. And he did. He lost his legs and crawled on his belly. That was the curse on the old dragon, you see, is that he was going to crawl on his belly. And even today, they say if you dissect the serpent, you'll find the vestiges of legs in the serpents because they had legs. Well, people saw this guy as a dragon, and they saw him. And by the way, his name was Diarmond. One lady even felt to go look up what Diarmond meant, and it meant dragon. That was what his name meant, dragon. And he was a serpent, but he had a spirit of divination. And it was not prophecy, but it was a close facsimile, and it fooled a lot of people. But it was not a spirit of prophecy. But at any rate, you can't use this to say that the rest of this is not true. Do you know there are actually groups that say Mark chapter 16 does not belong in the Bible? You know why they say that? Because some manuscripts don't have it in there. Well, you know that there's a perfect numeric pattern going all the way through Mark chapter 16? Everett? All the way through it. Perfect numeric pattern. It is biblical. It is written by God Almighty. You know? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay. But we have this pattern. It was fulfilled by Jesus. It was fulfilled by his disciples or his apostles. And it's a pattern that God gave us. He's not going to change it. He's not going to change it for you or anybody else. So all we have to do is be obedient to this pattern. Jesus said, Jesus' command to us was to get the board out of our eye and we'd see clear, to get the mote out of our brother's eye. We think that once we get this revelation that we're prepared. Well, maybe the disciples thought that too. Obviously they walked with Jesus. But Jesus still had to open their eyes. He still had to fill them with the Spirit. He told them, don't you go until I fill you with the Spirit. He opened their eyes. Even after he'd walked, even after they'd gotten this education, he had to open their eyes, okay? The education never sent anybody. I mean, this is what the seminaries are doing nowadays. They are educating people and sending, which is unscriptural, unbiblical. We don't have an example of that in Scripture. A person has to be gifted in order to be sent. That's the example we have. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is happening today has happened before. What is happening in Christianity today has happened before. What is happening today, the Lord told me several years ago, is what was happening in his day. The exact same thing. We are in a time that was very much like the time when Jesus walked the earth and thereafter. It says, brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. In the law it's written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people. And not even thus will they hear me, says the Lord. Well, that happened. I mean, first of all, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke to the Jews. The Jews were God's covenant people. But when God decided to anoint his people and send them to the Jews, most of them didn't listen. The overwhelming majority of them didn't listen. And now, you know what? We've come to the same time in history when an awful lot of Christians are not listening. I mean, the same thing is true. Look what it says. Will I speak to this people? And not even thus will they hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. Well, first of all, who did Jesus say was believing? He said, the ones that believed, they speak in tongues, he said. So, in this day, you know what? Tongues was a sign to the unbeliever. But who, what are the unbelievers he's talking about right here? First of all, he says, they'll speak to this people. It was God's covenant people who were unbelieving. They were not accepting this thing about tongues. We go back over to Isaiah 28. You see it very plainly over there. But he says, so this sign to the unbelieving is the unbelieving about tongues he's talking about here. But prophesying is for a sign not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. Well, there's some people that don't even. You see, some of the same people do not believe in prophesying. So you couldn't prophesy to them and have them believe it because they're unbelieving concerning prophecy. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The unbelieving are unbelieving to tongues and prophecy. They don't believe in either one of them. Okay? But the Lord said he was going to speak to this people, which was his people, and they were not going to believe it. Well, that happened in his day. It's happening in our day. There is no difference. Look what he says. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, obviously that was a possibility, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving. Some people are just unlearned. When they hear about it, they change their mind. But some are unbelieving. They're not going to change their mind. Will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he's judged by all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So, what the Apostle Paul is saying is the order of church service here, right? When you come together, people are supposed to be with psalms and teachings and revelations and tongues. This is the order of the church service. And he gives the order for tongues. Look at, go to Isaiah 28:11. Look at this, where this verse came from, where he said, by men of strange tongues, by the lips of strangers will I speak to this people. We don't have to believe anything but what the Bible says here. We just don't, it's not necessary. Why would we want to? You know? Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Now, you remember the timing that he was talking about is when he spoke to his own people by people who spoke in these strange tongues. Verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Nay, but by men of strange lips, and with another tongue will he speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, give you rest to him that is weary. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. First of all, the rulers didn't accept this movement. God spoke to his people and he said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. Well, if you'd ask a Jew, what's the rest? He would tell you the Sabbath is the rest. That's their rest. That's what the word means, you know? Sabbath rest. This is the refreshing. What is tongues for? It's more than just power. It is to bring rest. Not just tongues, the power of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is just the sign of the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he said, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to give us rest. You know what they called rest? They called rest in Hebrews chapter 3. Ceasing from your works. Ceasing from your works. You know what? The people who do not believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with these signs that follow, they're full of works. They're full of works. I mean, they're very hard-working people. But you know what? We don't need our works to work through us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. We want God's works through us. That testimony you shared, Bob, and several of the testimonies y'all shared in here. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that converts people. It's the thing that makes people responsible. It's the thing that would cause Sodom and Gomorrah to repent. In other words, people who are in that state, they repent when they see these signs, you know? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit is more than just signs. It's rest. It's peace. It's the flow of the Holy Spirit through a person. He said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. It is. Everybody that's ever experienced it knows that it's a rest, it's a refreshing. It's the reason we don't need a law. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave them a law. The reason was they needed to know what to do in circumstances and situations that they got into, so they had this law. But the Bible says that we've been given the law of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us to lead us and to guide us. Jesus said so, right? To be our comforter, Jesus said so. To be our advocate, Jesus said so. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might know what to do next. You know, like the sister you were saying, that may be a more extreme example than some experience, but God told her just exactly what to do in order to see this sign or this wonder. He told her where to be, what to be with, and so on and so forth. And He brought it to pass. Sometimes it's a lot more natural than that. Sometimes you look back and you see, my goodness, God has really just led me the whole step by step, the whole way, you know. And I've fallen right into the will of God, wondered how in the world did I get here. And it just came so natural, you know, because it's like ceasing from your works and entering into the rest. I had people telling me when I was young, you need to get out there and work for God. You need to get out there and knock on doors. I did a little of it, you know, and it was good. And I learned something from it. I did a lot of works for God. But when I began to question the Lord about this, about what He wanted me to do, He wanted me to stop that. He told me to stop that. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, so I could hear from Him pretty good. And He did tell me to stop it, and I did stop it. Even more recently, I asked, Lord, I feel like I'm kind of useless here, just studying in the Word, filling myself with the Word, digging in the Word, you know. Do you want me to go do something for you? The Lord told me, He says, no, I want you to do just what you've been doing, but I want you to do more of it. So I did. I started doing more of it. But you know what? God prepared Paul for years to send him. God prepared Jesus years in order to send him. God filled them with something that they were going to give away to people. He prepared them for years in order to send them. And He gave them all this rest in God, which He calls in Hebrews chapter 3, ceasing from your works. You know what? If we can just find God's work, if we can just be where God wants us to be, when God wants us to be there, and then when God says move, we move. If we just move with the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the works of God. We're going to see the power of God. But as long as we're out there working under the law, you know what I'm talking about under the law? You can be under the law in the New Testament. Because under the law was where they were when they weren't being led by the Spirit. They were doing things because of rules and regulations and because of what peer pressure that other people put upon them and what preachers said they ought to do, you know. But you know what? You don't need that if you've got the Holy Spirit, because He's going to show you what He wants you to do. And He's going to lead you into it. He's going to guide you where He wants you and so on and so forth. He called it the rest. He called it the rest because you don't have to worry about your works. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 3, again, same thing. The only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works through faith. So we enter into God's works through faith. Here's what the Lord told Ezekiel when He sent him. Listen to this. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And He spread it before me. And it was written within and without. And there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And He said unto me, now listen to what He said. He said unto me, son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll and go. Eat this roll and go. It's like the guy that was sent to King David and he didn't have the message. You know where we get the message from? Get it from the roll of this book right here. And what does this book say about being sent? That's what I'm saying. Not what anybody else says in the Old Testament. I'm talking about what Jesus ordained for us to be sent. Am I saying I can't witness because I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit to my neighbor? No, I'm talking about being sent, okay? He says, first you eat this roll and then go. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go and get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. How are you going to speak with God's words unto Israel if you haven't filled your belly with that roll? If you hadn't been filled up with the Word of God, you're going to speak with some words, all right? We're hearing a lot of words in the churches, okay? But it's not the gospel that Paul preached. It's not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not the gospel that Peter preached. We need this gospel, and you got to get that gospel in you in order for it to do good. You know what's going to happen if you go out there and speak your words? You might bring forth somebody in your likeness, but you're not going to bring somebody forth in Christ's likeness. Speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent unto a people of strange speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Listen to this verse right here. Two verses, okay? Ezekiel, the same place in Ezekiel, verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to the house, to them of the captivity. Well, this is what Jesus said. Get the board out of your eye, then you go. Listen, how many people, we're talking about people who have not received the gospel that Paul preached yet, and yet they go. They have not received the gospel that Jesus preached yet, and yet they go. What he's saying is, no, you receive it first, and then you can go. Another verse. Look at this. This is very plain. Here's another one, just like that one, except even stronger. It's in Jeremiah 23, and verse 16. And he's rebuking the shepherds of Israel. Why? Now, he's going to tell you why right here. Listen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, for they teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. How are you going to teach something out of the mouth of the Lord? Well, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, say what God said. Are people saying what God said? Are they preaching the gospel that Paul preached? The full gospel that Paul preached? No, they're not. And here he says, they speak a vision out of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Oh, brother, are they doing that nowadays? And they're preaching their half gospel, and they're talking peace to people who have said, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a whirling tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. In the latter days. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Now, I ask you, when I read you in Luke 11, what was it that turned people like Sodom and Gomorrah to repentance? It was the full gospel that turned them to repentance. You understand? The gospel is being rejected by most of the church today. Jesus said that was the power to turn people. Okay? Now, these people, they ran, but they weren't sent, because they hadn't waited to get the message from God correctly. And they weren't sent because the Bible says they weren't sent. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power. How is Jesus going to live through us before the world? The Bible says, that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would take of mine and declare it unto you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to manifest through us Jesus to the world. Look in John 14. This is very important now. Look at this very carefully. John 14 and verse 12. Born again makes you a new person. But after you're born again, the Shekinah glory needs to come and fill that temple so that Jesus can live through us, okay? The purpose of the power of the Spirit is so that Jesus can live through us and do what he once did. John 14 and verse 12, Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Okay? Why? Because, of course, when he went to the Father, he said he would send the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. You know, when Jesus was with the disciples, notice he says another comforter. Okay? When Jesus was with the disciples in that 3-year ministry, okay, he was the paraclete. The word comforter is the Greek word paraclete. He was the paraclete. It says another paraclete. Jesus was the paraclete. Jesus was their paraclete. Jesus empowered them. He sent them and he empowered them. He said, you go and raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the lepers, you know, open the blind eyes, cast out demons, all these things. Well, what I'm talking about is, first of all, what was the difference between the Gospels and after the Gospels? First of all, Jesus walked with the disciples. He said, in the next chapter, he says, you won't have to ask me anything in that day. You can ask the Father. Okay? He was the one who was the paraclete. He said, I'm going to send you another paraclete. The disciples walked with Jesus, and he was their paraclete. He empowered them. He prayed the Father for them. That's what he said. He said, I prayed the Father for you, but in that day, you're going to ask on your own. Okay? When? When the Holy Spirit is given to you. Okay? So, first of all, he says, I'll pray, and the Father will give you another paraclete, that he may be with you forever. The word paraclete is a word that means advocate. In mine, at the Greek at the bottom, it says advocate. You know that this is the same word, paraclete, that over in 1 John chapter 2, it calls Jesus. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the same word. Jesus is the paraclete. He was their paraclete. Okay? Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't speak in tongues and the disciples didn't have to speak in tongues in the Old Testament? Because Jesus was the paraclete. He prayed to them according to the will of the Father. Okay? But he said he was going to send another comforter. This comforter the world could not receive. A lost man cannot receive the Holy Spirit. If a person says he got saved and he received the Holy Spirit, this is not true. You don't get saved by receiving the Holy Spirit. You get saved and then you receive the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will not come and dwell in that filthy temple. Okay? First of all, he wants a clean temple. He wants a new spirit to come and dwell in. Okay? So he says, I'm going to send you another paraclete. Okay? What does a paraclete do? What does an advocate do? Look up the word advocate. Okay? And you know what it says? It's one who intercedes for someone else. That's what an advocate is. One who intercedes for someone else. Jesus, according to John 17, John 16, he interceded for the disciples. In fact, he said, I don't pray for the world. I just pray for those whom you've given to me. Okay? So Jesus wouldn't even pray for the world. He was interceding just for the ones that the Father had given to him. Okay? He was an intercessor. He was an advocate. He was a paraclete. Okay? So, but when, now that the Holy Spirit has come, how does the paraclete intercede for us? Here's the point I'm making to you. How does the new paraclete intercede. How is he a paraclete? How does he become an advocate for us? He says very plainly in Romans chapter 8, do you need a paraclete? Since Jesus is not here being your paraclete, do you need a paraclete? What is he going to do? He's going to intercede for you. How is he going to intercede for you? The Bible says one way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Well, let me go back. Verse 26. Romans 8, 26. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession, that's the work of an advocate or a paraclete, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need the intercession of the Holy Spirit. How does he do this? He tells you how he does this. Jesus prayed because he was the first intercessor. He prayed to the Father for the disciples. But he told them the day was coming when he wouldn't pray for them. They would do the praying. Okay? Now he's saying the paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, which he's given to us, makes this intercession through us to the Father in these groanings which can't be uttered. Obviously can't be uttered by man, right? Now, the intercession, the work, it's like you're walking with Jesus, you see? Except you're walking with that Spirit. And that Spirit makes intercession to the Father, it says, according to the will of God. What does the Bible say about if you ask anything according to his will? He hears you, and you know that you have the petition which you've asked of him. The Holy Spirit wants to speak through you to the Father, to intercede through you to the Father according to the will of God, which you are ignorant of. The Bible says, in like manner, Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray. This sounds like it's pretty necessary, folks. It's pretty necessary. We need the Holy Spirit to pray for us according to the will of God, which is never refused, according to the Lord himself. He always hears that prayer. You know that you have the petition that you've asked him. The Holy Spirit does this because of our weakness. We don't know. We can't see the whole picture. We don't know the whole picture. Our ignorance. You know, the Apostle Paul said to not be like the Gentiles, who were alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. He's exhorting us not to be that way because of our ignorance. And yet he's given us a gift because of our ignorance to go right straight to the throne room, ask exactly what is the will of God, and ask in faith and receive it. And yet people are turning down this gift, which is given. Listen, I was in a church way back at the beginning of my Christian walk where they taught that you were lost. I'm not agreeing with this. I'm just saying. They taught that you were lost if you didn't speak in tongues. So everybody desired from God to speak in tongues. Guess what? They all did. It's real simple. They did. They put the importance upon the infilling of the Holy Spirit for the wrong reason, but they put the importance upon it, and guess what? They got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. You know what? That's a powerful gift to be able to ask or go to the Father in faith according to his will and receive what you ask. Powerful gift. It's the work of an advocate. It's the work that Jesus did with the early disciples. Some people, you know, I used to say of those Pentecostals, I said, well, Jesus wouldn't be welcome in your church because he wasn't baptized in Jesus' name and he didn't speak in tongues. You know, the oneness people, oneness Pentecostal folks. Well, he wouldn't be accepted in your church. He said he didn't speak in tongues. Well, he didn't need to speak in tongues, because he prayed according to the will of the Father. And he said, I do always those things that I see of my Father. You see? What he was to the disciples in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is to us in this day. Would you dare be without that gift? And why would you turn down this gift that Jesus said every believer could receive? You see? And 1 Corinthians 14 says that the whole church could come together and speak in that tongue.